Yeah, so this morning's readings from Luke, as you saw, chapter 13, verses 1 to 9, and then from verses 31 to 35. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go and tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'"
Thanks, Dave. And that was beautifully read. And I get the feeling I took you by surprise by turning your camera on. So I apologize for that if you weren't expecting to appear on the screen, especially you, Kate. Thanks for that. Really appreciate it. Okay. Luke chapter 13. So this morning I'd like to speak about repentance. And before you shut down your computer and go and get a cuppa, by the end of this message, I want us to want to repent, to be excited and thankful for the gift that is repentance. That's my goal. But in order to do that, I think we need to think a bit about what repentance means. At the start of today's passage, Jesus is teaching a crowd. And a little bit earlier, we're told by now the crowds following Jesus are numbering in their thousands. And some in the crowd tell Jesus and all those following him about a group of Galilean pilgrims in Jerusalem who've been brutally killed by the Roman governor Pontius Pilate during a recent act of sacrifice and worship. Now you can imagine that to a group of pilgrims from Galilee on their way to Jerusalem, particularly whilst their leader is preaching an alternative kingdom to the very powerful, very paranoid, very ruthless Roman Empire, that might be a sobering story. As well as that, as well as potentially being a warning about the dangers of what lay ahead, what lay in wait in Jerusalem, the implication of this story being told and commonly held belief at the time was that anyone suffering that sort of a fate must have really had it coming to them. They must have done something really terrible to deserve it. They must be serious sinners. Otherwise, why would God allow that to happen? It's a sentiment you can find throughout the scriptures. in various places, but it's echoed in John chapter 9 when Peter asks Jesus whether a man born blind had sinned to make him that way, or whether it was his parents. And just as in John 9, Jesus rejects this idea out of hand. He says, those who suffer aren't more sinful than anyone else. In other words, don't be smug about yourselves, thinking you're any better than those who suffered. And then Jesus turns the tables, as he so often does, and he says to the crowd something like, whilst suffering has nothing to do with someone's level of sinfulness, unless you repent, you will perish likewise. I don't know about you, but I have found that really confusing. On one level, Jesus seems to be saying that there's no connection between sin and suffering. But then he tells the crowd that if they don't repent, they will perish. Well, to understand this, I think it's crucial to explore what Jesus meant when he spoke about repentance. By way of story, personal story, I guess, when I first became a Christian at 15, repentance was the first thing I was invited to do. It meant turning from my old, sinful, self-interested life and handing my life over to Christ and living for him. That was the initial act of repentance. And then subsequent acts of repentance meant feeling great sorrow for my continued sin, earnestly saying sorry for those sins, and vowing to do my best not to do whatever it was I'd done again. Now, at this point, I want to make it clear. I hope I don't lose you here. Of course, sin matters, and what I've described above matters. But if we stop there, if that's our fullest understanding of this great and wonderful gift, then we sell the good news of Jesus way short. In the Bible, there are two primary meanings for repentance. The first is from the Old Testament word, the Hebrew word for repentance, and the second comes from the Greek in the New Testament. So the first, from the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, means to turn or return. And I'm just going to share my screen here just so we can really emphasize this fact, what I'm trying to say here. To turn or to return. And you get kind of a picture of this in these beautiful words from Hosea, chapter 6, verse 1. It says, come, let us return to the Lord, for it is he who has torn and he will heal us. He has struck down and he will bind us up. Repentance is also a word that directly relates to Israel's experience of exile in Babylon. So to return, to repent and return, meant to embark on a journey of return to the homeland where God is. It was about returning to the presence of God. And then in the New Testament word holds on to that meaning but adds a second meaning. And it's this, to go beyond the mind that we have. This is the Greek word for repentance. To go beyond the mind that we have. And that's a really strange concept and way of putting it, isn't it? So what does that mean? Well, the mind that we have is the mind that we've been socialized to have. It's the mind we've grown up and acquired, the natural result of growing up. But going beyond the mind that we have means seeing in a new way. And that way for Christians is a way shaped by God, as known decisively in Jesus. That's repentance. But for many of us, repentance has such strong connotations with guilt and sorrow and shame that we can miss the fuller and deeper meaning of what the Bible says. So repentance is about turning and returning to God, whether that's turning from sin or returning from exile or freedom from thoughts and powers that enslave our minds. And it's about change. It's about seeing things in a new way. One of my oldest and closest friends is gay. He became a Christian in his late teens, but had never spoken to anyone about his sexuality. When he became a Christian, his silence on the issue became even more important, because to admit it, he'd risk being ostracized from the community in which he'd found a home. It turns out many years later, when he did tell the church, he actually received incredible love and acceptance. But my friend sought to change. He repented. Boy, did he repent. He sought help from experts in deliverance ministry, in conversion therapy, in endless prayer ministry. But nothing worked. And after years of pain and disillusionment and darkness, he found himself lost, confused, and far from God. He found himself in exile. Years passed, and he ended up attending a stag do, which included a group of Christians that he didn't know, a group of young men. And that weekend, something about the love, the brotherhood, the faith of these young men broke something in him. And through him, through them, he experienced the love of God in a profound way. And he heard the call to come home. He met Jesus in a powerful way that weekend, 7 years ago, that changed his life. He repented. He returned home. He returned to the way of the Lord. Now, repentance for him that day meant accepting himself as one loved, made in God's image, and yes, gay. He has never been the same since, and he's now calling other people to repentance, to turn to the Lord. He ministers to all kinds of people, especially asylum seekers from the Middle East, and he's training for Baptist ministry. His life bears the fruit of repentance. Now, whatever your views, personal views and beliefs about sexuality, and my friend's story there isn't intended to speak to those, I hope you'll hear something in this story that repentance is more than just guilt and sorrow for sin. It's about returning to the Lord as you are, wherever you find yourself today. In the story of the prodigal son, which Liz Ogbonne's going to speak about in a few weeks, a son squanders his father's inheritance on a life of debauchery. And in the midst of the misery that follows, he comes to his senses and he decides to return to his father's house. He writes a speech acknowledging his guilt and sin. But on his way home, his father sees him in the distance. He's looking for him on the horizon, and he does what would be unthinkable and undignified for a man of his position. He pulls up his clothes around his ankles and he runs to his son. He runs and he embraces him and he kisses him. In this story, repentance is a return to God, who is a loving parent, who looks for his wandering children on the horizon, looking for them to return home, desperate for them not to perish in a life lost to the pursuit of pleasure, power, and wealth. And it's a sentiment echoed in the final part of our reading today, as Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, the people he longed to gather to him, but who would not respond. But there's something else about repentance that's also really important. Yes, it's about returning to the Lord. Yes, it's about seeing in a new way. But it's also about something else. Repentance in the New Testament is inextricably linked to bearing fruit. In Luke 3:8, John the Baptist told the crowds coming out to be baptized with him, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In Luke 13, after Jesus has called the crowd to repent, he tells them a parable, the parable of the fig tree. Now, you know as well as I do, a fig tree is designed, created to produce what? Figs, fruit. That was its purpose. That's why it exists in the time and place that it does. A gardener who owned a fig tree that didn't produce figs would understandably cut it down. The fig tree was a metaphor for Israel, for the people God had called to be his people, not bearing figs, but bearing fruit of righteousness, of justice, and of mercy. Yet just like their ancestors before them, they'd become unrighteous, unjust, and unmerciful. And Jesus, like John before him, confronted the crowd. You know, when the crowds came out to John, he called them to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And when they said to him, well, what should we do? He gave this answer, first answer. Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise. And then the tax collectors came and said, what should we do? And he said, collect no more than the amount prescribed to you. And then soldiers, Roman soldiers came out to him and he said, don't extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation and be satisfied with your wages. Be fair, be compassionate, be self-controlled. So there's a sense in which the fruit of repentance is good, about good deeds. And it's definitely not less than that. But I think it's also more than that. The fruit of repentance is, it's the harvest of a life lived in the way of the Lord. In John 15:4 onwards, Jesus says these words, and I'm going to put them up on the screen. He says, abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. And then, as I've put there, the Apostle Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So fruit in this sense is not just about good deeds. It's not about effort. It's the natural produce of a life lived in God's Spirit and with God's Spirit. It's not just about doing good things. It's about the overflow of a transformed life that's in step with God through his Spirit. So just as a fig tree was created and designed to bear fruit, so God's people are made to bear fruit, the sweet, fragrant fruit of God's kingdom, to nourish and heal a hungry and hurting world. But today's reading also comes with a warning. In life, there are times and seasons and windows of opportunity. You and I have been given this moment now. This moment today to repent and bear fruit, to return and turn to the Lord. In the parable, the owner of the fig tree is patient, and God is patient with us. And thank God for that. But for me, these texts are a reminder that our lives matter. Our choices matter. They have consequences that matter. And we have this time now, this day-to-day given to us, and what we do with it matters. Our time is limited. What will we do with it? Who or what will set the agenda for our lives? Which path will we choose? Jesus calls us to the way of the Lord, to lives that bear fruit. Repentance, I hope you'll agree, is a beautiful gift. Yes, it's challenging. Yes, it confronts us. But it's also an invitation and an opportunity to live lives in and through God by His Spirit. So today, I want to leave you with a few points, a couple of questions, and I'm going to put them up on the screen. The first thing is this, to just spend some time, as I've done this week, dwelling on this word repent. If it's important enough for Jesus to tell people, it's important enough to think about what it truly meant when he spoke it. Think about those meanings and listen to their call, their invitation for you today, this week, during Lent. What does it mean for you to return to the Lord today? What does it mean leaving behind? What do you need to accept? And then ask yourself, and this is a difficult one, do I and others see the fruit of repentance in my life? If you're brave, ask someone else. If you need to, cry. If you can, rejoice. But wherever you land with that, all of us today can decide that we will live our one wild and precious life walking in the way of the Lord, in step with the Spirit, repenting joyfully each and every day. And Jesus gave us a prayer to pray every day, if we choose, that gives us a simple way of practicing repentance in our lives. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray for God's kingdom to come, for God's will to be done. Setting aside our own agendas, we turn to the way of the Lord. And we turn from sin, even as we promise to forgive others who sin against us. And so I wanted to finish just by giving an opportunity or a moment for us to say that prayer. You might want to say it in the quiet of your heart. You might want to say it out loud, whatever you feel. Let's say together the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Forever and ever. Amen. 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 Just one final thing I wanted to say about it. That in Romans 2:4, Paul writes to the church, God's loving kindness leads us to repentance. God's loving kindness, not God's disappointment, not God's wrath. God's loving kindness demonstrated in Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we're going to use a final song of worship now to, I guess, respond to that call.